know from this combined classes, this is a few of our adult classes, and just in case you hadn't got the announcement, at the end of this month, Lord willing, we'll go back to some of our divided classes, and so the class that will be in here, Brother Steve Mullins will be back in place to teach in here, and then Miss Charlotte's class down the hall, and Brother Rick's class, and any others are in here. I don't remember exactly who all's get combined, but we'll plan on, unless we just kind of play it by ear, but more than by ear, praying and seeking the Lord's guidance on that. But we'll have a wonderful time today. We have a special guest for you. Normally, Brother Dan teaches in here, and in case you didn't know, he's in Minnesota, and he and Carmen are there playing and singing for one of their niece's weddings, and so I want you to pray for them. The Lord give them safety on the way back tomorrow, and we ask him if they flew or drove, and he said, oh, we just drove a short 16-hour drive, so why wouldn't you drive, you know? So I said, well, that's good thinking, I guess. But yeah, once you pray for them, that the Lord give them safety on their way back. But it worked out well. We have some special guests with us today. And, of course, all of you know our student pastor, Brother Kyle Snyder, and his wife, Anna. And they've been doing such a great job and a great blessing here to the church. And so we try to be a blessing to them back as well. But Anna, her faithful parents have been for years. Brother David Mims is Anna's dad. He is pastor of the Beth Haven Baptist Church in Denver, North Carolina. So not the other Denver. This is the real Denver over here, or the Denver of the East, as they say. And Brother David Mims and his wife Dana, they're here with us today. And again, this is Anna's mom and dad. And if you have a daughter, they're doing what you would be doing, going to make sure their son-in-law is taking care of their daughter. And because you remember that Kyle and Anna got married this past January, and then Kyle finished up an internship and some different things that he was doing, doing some in ministry, and then they came our way, and so we are so thankful to have them. But Brother David Mims was he got things taken care of over there at their church and came to spend the weekend with his son-in-law and daughter, and they've been a blessing. I got to fellowship with him a little bit yesterday, and while he was here, we don't want to let anybody take too much of a break, so we didn't want to let him sit and relax. We want him to come and teach or slash preach for us this morning, and so it's our joy to have Pastor David Mims. He's been the pastor, I think, for over 20 years. He's been at the church Beth Haven for 31 years, and has been a faithful man of God, and have a wonderful church over there, and it's our joy whenever we have someone like this to come through. We always like to expose them to the people, and then we also thought that maybe he'd tell some stories about Anna that we could use as leverage later, since Anna downstairs with some young people, and so we might have a few funny stories if the Lord so leads, and boy, we hope he leads that way. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started and introduce you to Brother David Mims. Father, bless us now is our prayer. We are grateful for the opportunity to be in your house. We're thankful to be around great people, dear Lord. It's just a joy to be in around your folks. And Lord, I pray that everything that goes on today might lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a church family, dear Lord. Help us to enjoy being around one another. Help us to be welcoming to others that might come be our guests today. And here we have some special ones that we're thankful that you brought our way. Please bless Brother Mims, and we'll thank you for all that you do in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So with all that, Brother Mims, why don't you come and speak for us? And we're so thankful that you've come our way to Buffalo Ridge. God bless you.
Well, amen. Thank you so much. How many brought your Bibles today? Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to a very difficult passage to find. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I'm not sure yet. I've only been preaching 21 years, so I'm not sure if it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. And so, it's a great joy to be here. I want to thank Pastor Bergen for inviting me to speak to you this morning, and I know our time is limited. I know you want to hear stories about Anna. I tell people this all the time, that Anna is a very beautiful girl, very intelligent girl. She got her intelligence from her mother. She got her beauty from me, because my wife kept her beauty, and so she got her beauty from me. If you want to hear a story that you can use, I don't think I can give one.
This is the honest truth. Anna was always a wonderful child. We never really had any problems with her. Now, I've had problems with kids in my church. That's a different matter. You know, I think a little bit like Billy Sunday did. Billy Sunday said this when it comes to children in an auditorium. If your child is causing some problems, just take it out in the lobby and rock your baby. And if your child still fusses, get a bigger rock. And But Billy Sunday said that. I didn't say that. But it's great to be here. And so I just want to share something with you here. Met some of you. I met Miss Charlotte here. And the reason I'm going to always remember her name, I was born and raised in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I told her that Charlotte, the city of Charlotte, was named after a queen. And so I'm assuming this is your husband. I hope so. And I hope you treat her like a queen. And so she seems to be a very nice lady here. So great. We need to get going here this morning because we don't have much time. But Genesis chapter 6, I want to start reading here. It's one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible about Noah and the ark. But I want you to follow with me as I read. Look, if you will, at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Notice verse 16, a window. I'm going to focus on that about the window this morning. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, we're talking about God Almighty, I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, I promise you this morning, just a simple message here. Believe it or not, it is a message of encouragement. From this dark story, there is a great message of encouragement. So I just want to talk to you this morning about God's window of hope. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, be with us here today. Bless your word. Help me today. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I pray, dear Lord, you can just help me to be a little bit of encouragement to the people here at Buffalo Ridge. So help me here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, of course, you know the background and the setting of our text here today. It is the story of that of Noah and the ark during the worldwide flood. Now, listen, we believe the flood happened. We believe the flood happened because God's word tells us, but we also believe it because the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed this story. You see, when Jesus was talking about his coming back, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, a lot of people have asked me in the past, well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, listen to me very carefully. It was days of that of great sin. You know, look, if you will, here. Look at verse 11 here in chapter 6. It says, even the earth was corrupt before God and was filled with violence. Do we not have violence today? I mean, all you have to do is just turn on the TV, no matter what news station you look at, there's constant violence. I mean, the riots and so forth. We have violence today. Notice verse 12, all flesh had corrupted his way. In fact, and back in verse 5, God said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Folks, listen, I don't understand the magnitude of all that, but can I just say, it was times of great sin. By the way, the days we live in now is days of great sin. You want to talk about violence, you want to talk about that of evil. Look, we're even living in a world today that the thoughts of mankind is evil continually, just like it was in the days of Noah. I say it this way in my church. You know, what used to slink in the back alley, you know, people used to be ashamed of their sin, but they would still do it, but they were ashamed of it. Now struts down Main Street. I mean, there's no shame anymore. So it was a time of great sin. It was also a time of godly sorrow. Now, not man's sorrow. Man was not sorrowful for his sin. As I said a moment ago, there was no shame, there was no blushing in that of their day, and there's no shame and blushing in that of our day. But God, his heart was broken. His heart was broken of that of the sin. It says in verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Can I tell you, sin grieves God's heart. Listen, by the way, your sin, my sin. Listen, when we tell a little off-color joke, or we maybe lie or cheat a little bit, or we sow maybe a little bit of discord, or we gossip a little bit, you know, sometimes we get, as preachers, we get on the sins that the world are involved in, with drunkenness and alcohol and pornography. But can I tell you, we even as born-again believers, we do things that grieves. It sorrows the heart of God. It was a time of godly sorrow, but then I wrote this down. It was a time of grievous suffering. In verse 7, we see here that God has made a decision that he's going to wipe man off of the face of the earth. You know, I just said a moment ago that sin always breaks the holy heart of God. But can I tell you, sin also brings the heavy hand of God. God was going to destroy that of mankind. Folks, let me tell you, just as sorrow is followed by suffering, just as night follows day, sorrow and suffering always follows after sin. But can I say, praise God, God had a plan. See, when man was doing his worst, God was going to do his best. When man gave up on God, God had not given up on man. Because some of the most beautiful words that you'll read in the Word of God is in verse 8, when it says, Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had found grace. You do understand, if those four words were not in the Word of God, all of God's Word would have consisted from Genesis 1 through Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. That's it. You and I would have never been here. You and I never would have known what had happened. We never would have known there was a God. There never would have known that God had created this world and that man had sinned. We never would have known that. But Noah found grace. Don't you thank God for God's grace? You know, Noah was spared not because of his merit, but because of God's mercy. Noah was not spared because of his goodness, but it was because of God's grace. Listen, folks, that's you and me. You and I, listen, the reason we're saved and we're on our way to heaven, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of God's grace. God's grace. By the way, I love this definition. I heard a preacher say or give this definition of grace, and I like this. And I've heard all kinds of definitions of grace, but here's a great definition for grace. Something special for nobody special. That's what God has done for me, and that's what God has done for you. In fact, in verse 9, the Bible says that Noah was a just man. In other words, that means he was saved, and of course saved by grace, but it says he was a perfect man. Now, that does not mean he was sinless, but it means that he was uncontaminated. That means his life was not contaminated by the filth of this world. He didn't talk their language. He didn't drink their liquor. He didn't live their lifestyle. Instead, he walked with God. Now, let me tell you what I gleaned from that. If Noah in his day of great sin and godly sorrow, if he in his day could walk with God, could please God, don't you think in this day, in that of the last days, just like it was in the days of Noah, don't you think you and I can walk with God and we can please God? See, God had a plan, and that plan was to build an ark. Now, let me tell you, according to Peter in his epistle, the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. From bow to stern, from port to starboard, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood made out of gopher wood is meant to be a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. The pitch, we read here that there was pitch to be painted on the inside, on the outside. It comes from a Hebrew word, kephar, means to cover, is where we get our word atonement. Its purpose was to keep the judgment waters out. And I'll expound on that here in just a little bit. Three stories, upper story, middle story, lower story, is a picture of the Trinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One door. God had one door put on that ark. To give a picture of how that there is one door in that ship to physically save, and there's only one door that we can go through spiritually to be saved, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to talk about this window. This window. As I titled this message here today, God's Window of Hope. God told Noah he is to build a window and is to put it at the top and is to make it a cubit wide and a cubit tall. Cubit is basically 18 inches by 18 inches. They measured by using a hand or using fingers, or they would measure by from an elbow to that of the tips of the finger. And that is known, widely known as a cubit. And so here's a small window. And I got to wondering. I got to thinking, why in the world would God tell Noah to build a window? And I think it had everything to do. By the way, it wasn't for the animal's sake. It was for Noah and for his family's sake that window was to be put in. So I want you to listen to me, because listen, I truly want to be an encouragement to you. You know, we got a God who wants you to have a life of joy. We've got a God who wants you to have a life, not just a life, but abundant life. God wants us to have hope in this life. So from this window, I just want to give you three aspects here this morning about that window when it pertains to that of your faith and that of your hope in life. So listen to me here. Now, when I talk about this first one, it's going to be a little bit discouraging, but can I tell you, we're going to end out on the victory side when we get to the end of this here this morning. Number one, I wrote this down. Look, if you will, on the screen. It says this: looking out can shake your faith. Looking out can shake your faith. Now listen, that window, when you look out of it, can really shake one's faith. Now listen, I want you to use your biblical imagination here. I want you to go on a walk with me, and I want you to imagine here trying to be inside this ark. Now you do understand this ark was nothing but a big old box, and it really was nothing but a big old barn. It was meant to house not only Noah, but it was meant to house that of the animals, the two by two that came in. And can you imagine having to be inside this ark with all those animals? Can you imagine the stench, the putrid smell from being inside this 450 long by 75 feet wide by 45 feet high, tall ark? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that, the stench of it? Can you imagine how that you say, listen, I need a breath of fresh air? Can you imagine this? And I'm going to go in that top store, and I'm going to go by that window. I'm just going to see if I can get a little bit of breath of fresh air. And then to go up there and to look out that window. Can I tell you, it would have shaken anybody's faith. Because I'm here, I want you to think about what Noah would have seen looking out that window. Can I just describe a little bit? He would have seen some dark and angry skies. He would have seen churning, turbulent waters. He would have seen torrential rains, vivid lightning. He most likely would have seen not only debris, but he would have seen that of the decomposing bodies of the humanity of those who had rejected of going into the ark. He would have seen that of all this destruction and despair everywhere. Folks, can I tell you, to have known all the people that he had known and met his entire life, to have known that they're dead and they're gone and there's no hope for them, and then to see this storm, I'm here to tell you, it would have shaken anybody's faith. Can I talk about this storm for a little bit? You know, we've all gone through storms. We've all, anybody ever gone through a hurricane? Just wondering, anybody gone through a hurricane? Well, can I tell you, listen, going through a hurricane can be frightening. You know, we measure hurricanes. There's category 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They don't have any categories higher than that. Category 5, 175 mile an hour winds or higher. One of the strongest storms that we've had in the United States within the last 100 years is called Hurricane Camellia. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. I have a man in my church. He was down in Mississippi. He was in the Army. And when Camellia hit, and his sergeant commanded him to go get a bulldozer loaded up on a trailer, and he was to haul it someplace in preparation for the cleanup afterwards. And he told me, he did what the sergeant told him to do, and he loaded it up on a big old truck, and he was driving it. He said when the winds literally started lifted up, a 10-ton bulldozer, Camellia had 195 mile an hour winds. But folks, can I tell you the storm that happened during that of Noah's time, I have to believe, was far greater than any hurricane you and I could ever think of or experience. I mean, listen, we know that the rains fell in torrential rains, but we also know that from the earth that there was water that burst it forth. And I mean, you just want to talk about that of a storm. But can I tell you, right smack in the middle of this storm, Noah and his family, even though they were safe, listen to me, they still went through the storm. Can I tell you something? As a born-again believer, just because you're saved does not mean there won't be storms in your life. And listen, I'm not talking about some little spring shower or some little summer little thunderstorm. I'm talking about storms that can literally shake your faith. Listen, there's a couple things I want to say about this storm. First of all, it was an extended storm. The Bible tells us in verse 12 that for 40 days and 40 nights, and listen, I don't think it was just simple showers. I think it was torrential. I mean, just sheets. You probably couldn't see very far through that. It was a storm for 40 days and 40 nights that rain came. I did a little bit of the calculation. That's 6 weeks of just continual rain. That's 1.5 months, 960 hours. That's 57,600 minutes. Listen, we get restless when it's raining more than 2 days. Can you imagine being in that boat, just torrential rain for 40 days and 40 nights? And in fact, we read that it was so much rain and so much water that the Noah's family had to stay in that ark for some 375 days. 375 days cooped up on the inside. Those brothers had to be with each other 375 days. Those wives had to be with their husbands 375 days. Listen, they had to be with those animals and all the stench and all the work that was involved with that. 375 days. Listen, it was going on and on and on. It was extended. Then I wrote this down. It was an extensive storm. We read here that the waters prevailed greatly, and they prevailed exceedingly. In fact, we read in chapter 7 that the waters were so high that it covered even the tallest of mountains. Now look, we don't know what the tallest mountain was at that time, but we know what our tallest mountain is. Mount Everest, some 29,000 plus feet, over 5.5 miles. Can you imagine all of that? The point I'm trying to make is this. It would have tested anybody's faith in that day. It would have shaken anybody's faith. It would have made anybody's faith faulty, fickle, and flimsy. Now, let me tell you why I bring this out. You may be somebody, and listen, I hope things are going well with you, but you know and I know that as a born-again believer, we all go through storms of life that sometimes, if we're not careful, it can shake our faith. In my church, we've had a difficult time. It hasn't been as much as COVID as it has been the other C word. We've had several people in our church who've had cancer. We've had several of them who've gone through some very extended and extensive storms in their life due to health issues and due to family that's going through. We've got some people who've had colon cancer and had ovarian cancer and had different types of cancer and gone through all types of treatments. And I want to tell you, some of those people would come to me and says, "Preacher, I'm just going to be honest with you. I've gone to the Lord and I've asked the Lord why." Listen, there's nothing wrong with asking why, as long as We understand that God knows what He's doing, that God's way is the best way, that we know that all things work together for good. But can I tell you, it's storms like that. Looking out the window can shake one's faith. Y'all with me here this morning? Number two, I wrote this down. Listen, it gets better though. Even though looking out may shake your faith, let me tell you what looking in will do. Looking in will settle your faith. You see, looking out can scare us, but getting our eyes on the storm brings fear, brings apprehension, it brings doubt. But when you looked on the inside, should we have the ability to look from the outside in, we would say, listen, that settles us. Looking inside that small window, cubit wide, cubit tall, you would have seen that in spite of what was going on the outside, stay with me, Noah and his family was all right. They were okay. On the outside, it was unsettling, but on the inside, it was unwavering. I wrote this down. I see the preservation of Noah. Now, can I ask y'all a question? Let's be honest. This boat was nothing but a big old box in some angry waters. So let me ask you, do you think Noah ever fell down while he was inside? I mean, the boat's just going, just a rocking, just up and down this way. And I mean, any of you guys in the military ever go on a ship being deployed? Just wonder, I see one or two hands. I've got some men in my church. When I preach this and everything as a preacher boy, when we ship away and some went to Vietnam, some went to Korea and other places, I said, preacher, man, we got so sick. That boat was just going this way. You ever been on a cruise? And been on a ship and where you got in some angry waters. Can you imagine what it was like? And then, of course, the animals. You know, I would have thought that maybe Noah, I don't know where Noah went to get all his nails and everything. Maybe went to Ace Hardware. I got to think, though, that he went. He says, listen, I need to order 50 pooper scoopers. You know, with all these animals and everything. That's probably thought he was crazy. But listen, the point I'm making is, you know he had to fall from time to time. But can I tell you, he was still safe. He was still safe. You say, why was he still safe? All right? Because of that kephar, that pitch. That pitch that had been painted on the inside, had been painted on the outside, that kept the judgment waters out. Now listen, I did a little bit of study about that, of this pitch, and it's where we get our word atonement. And I did a little study in how that Noah, what it was, is there was a particular root called kephar that he would grind and mix with that of other ingredients to make this pitch. And I read by one Bible commentator said that this kephar, when you ground that root, what came out was a red juice. That excited me when I read that. Because I started thinking about, listen, we got the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood is what atones us. That blood is what keeps the judgment of God's judgment away from us. Listen, the only reason you and I are going to heaven, the only reason you and I have our sins washed away, the only reason you and I don't have judgment on our life when it comes to that of eternity is because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preservation of Noah. But then I wrote this down. I see also inside this ark, not only the preservation of Noah, but I see the presence of the Lord. Now, listen, I like this. Look at chapter 7, if you will. Look at verse 1. Now, listen, everybody's going to get saved, has gotten saved. Noah has preached all those decades, over 100 plus years. The only one that got saved was his wife, his three boys, and his three daughters-in-law. That's it. That's all. They're inside. And here's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 7. The Lord said to Noah, notice this. Maybe y'all will underline this. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now look. If this only makes sense to me. If God had been on the outside, God would have said, go in. But I believe God was on the inside of the ark because God said, come in. Listen, if you were to go visit your pastor, go to his house, and if he's out in the yard, maybe cutting grass or something, you come for a little bit of visit, here's what he's going to say. Man, it's great to see you. Go into the house, and I'll be with you in a few minutes. But if you come, and he's not outside, and you knock on the door, he opens the door, he's on the inside. He's not going to say, go into the house. He's going to say, come into the house. So you see, God was there when Noah walked in. By the way, to give more credence to what I'm saying here is that God got there before Noah did, before the storm. He said, y'all come on in. But look, if you will, in chapter 8. Look in chapter 8. Look at verse 15 and 16. Some 375 days later, the storm is over. The flood waters have receded. But the Bible says, and God spake unto Noah, saying, notice this, go forth. Go forth. Now, back in chapter 7, he says, come thou. Come on in. But now, because he's on the inside, when they've landed on that of dry ground on Mount Ararat there, he says, now go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee again. Now again, if God was on the outside, God would have said, come on out. But I believe God was on the inside because God said, go forth. Now here's my point. God was with them through the storm. God was there the whole time. In the ship, through the storm, every day, every hour, every minute, God was there. See, the thing I've been telling my people in my church who've been going through storms, whether it's cancer, some through COVID. We lost a man in our church due to COVID, and his wife was having a very hard time, which is understandable. Her faith had been shaken, but what I told us, listen, God's with you. Listen, there's no greater understanding, there's no greater joy than knowing that our God is with us when we go in the midst of the storm. You may think the sun will never shine again, the rains will never stop, the waters will never cease, but friend, I want you to understand, the sun will shine again one day. God will put a rainbow in that of your sky. God's still in your boat, no matter what storm. You know, one of my favorite stories is that of the story of Jesus going with the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep. The storm comes, and the disciples says, care us not that we perish. But what they didn't understand, God Almighty was in that boat. He was never worried one bit about the storm. And what did he do? He got up and he said, peace, peace, be still. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we got a God who wants to be with us. Look, whatever you may be going through, if you're going through something right now, don't ever forget, this will settle your faith. God is with you. Amen to that. But then, lastly, this is the one I love the most. Looking up can strengthen your faith. You know what amazes me? That God only had one window put in that ark, and a small one at that. This wide, this tall. And it was up on top. In other words, trying to look out of it, what you're going to have is a narrow view. Can I tell you, I think sometimes God doesn't want us to look out at everything. God wants our view to be narrow. God wants our view to be focused, to be fixed. You see, whenever there's any time of discouragement, all that Noah had to do was do this. Look up. And what he would have seen was that of the heavens. He would have been looking into the face of God. Can I tell you, the best way to look is to look up. Is to look up. Now, how many of y'all believe we're living in the last days? The last days of the last days. Hey, I know that baseball season's about to wind up here. I don't know who your favorite team is. I am an Atlanta Braves fan. Don't think ill of me for that. But they won last night. I didn't get to watch it, but I say it this way many times. It's almost like a baseball game. We're in the bottom of the ninth. There's two outs. It's two strikes. And the last pitch is about to be pitched. I really believe we are that close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm shocked the Lord hadn't even already come back already. I mean, it is like the days of Noah. You know what Jesus told us? When you look on the screen, look at this verse, Luke 21, verse 28. The Bible verse says this, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Aren't you glad we got a Savior who's chomping at the bit to come and get His bride, to come and to get His church? Listen, I can't think of any better place than to look up. See, you see, if we're constantly looking around, let me tell you what will happen. If we're looking around, we will get discouraged. Look around this world. Does it not discourage you? Hey, if we start looking back, you will get defeated. If you start looking ahead, you'll get dismayed. But when you look up, you'll get encouraged. Listen, I tell our people all the time, no matter what you may be going through, there's coming a day that Jesus is going to come back and He's going to fix it all. He's going to straighten everything out. I love that song, "What a Day That Will Be, When My Jesus I Shall See, and I Look Upon His Face, the One Who Saved Me by His Grace." And then, of course, there'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no parting there. Listen, there won't be any hospitals in heaven. There won't be any doctors. There won't be any lawyers. There won't be any politicians. Now, in my church, I might start talking about certain parties, but I won't do that here. But friend, I want to tell you, the Bible says our help cometh from the Lord. Folks, let me tell you, it's not Washington. It's not Nashville. For me, in my state, it's not Raleigh. Listen, we don't look to that. Listen, we don't look to Dr. Fauci. We don't look to that of to Donald Trump, Joe Biden, whoever. Listen, that's not where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from God. That window was meant to promote dependence. Listen, folks, there's only one person who can meet your need. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, but I also think it's not only was that window meant to promote dependence, it was meant to prevent distractions. Small window. In my church, a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on hedges. How that God put certain hedges in our life. Hedges is, in biblical terms, is nothing but a fence to keep out the bad, to keep in the good. God puts boundaries in our life. He puts hedges in our life. Like this church is a hedge that God puts in your life. That of your spouse. You ought to thank God for your wife. You ought to thank God for your husband, because they are a boundary that God's put in there. And there's so many other things we can talk about. Parents, we can talk about your pastor as hedges. But one thing I talked about hedges, I think God sometimes builds big hedges so we don't get distracted by what's out there. I'm afraid, though, there's an awful lot of Christians that are doing this. Trying to look over the hedge to see what's out there, to see whether or not they want a part of it. I think this window was small is so that they would not get distracted from looking at who what they ought to be looking to, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Noah, he could have looked out and he could have been caught up by all the carnage and the carcasses and the chaos, but I think the reason this window was so small is because God wanted Noah to stay focused and to stay fixed and to stay fastened on Him. Leonardo da Vinci is famous for so many things. He was considered a great genius. But he painted the very famous painting that we know, that of the Last Supper. It took him 3.5 years to paint it. And he had his closest and best friend to come and to look at it when he finished it. He had nobody else to see it. He wanted his best friend to see it. And he brought his best friend in. And he said, look at this painting and tell me what sticks out to you. What is your eyes drawn to? The man looked at it. Of course, it's a large painting, so he had walked left and right. He looked up and down. He finally said, listen, the thing that sticks out to me the most is this little gold goblet that you have painted. It is a beautiful gold goblet. Leonardo da Vinci immediately took out his paintbrush and took some paint, and he painted over that gold goblet. He says, that's not what I wanted you to see. Your eyes should stay focused on Jesus. Can I tell you what our eyes ought to be focused on? is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when you're in the midst of the storm, don't look at the storm. What I'm about to say, please understand. We don't look to people. We don't look to preachers. We don't look to deacons. Listen, they're all people that God has put in our life. But listen, there's only one person we're to be focused on. Only one. Because when you get your eyes on other things and other people, it's going to shake your faith. We don't want to shake our faith. We want to strengthen our faith. How do you do that? The writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. And through the whole race that the writer of Hebrews talks about, who's with us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for that of this morning, Lord. And I want to thank you for these people and listening so intently, Lord. Lord, I'm tired of this world. And the Word of God says it's waxing worse and worse. But Lord, that ought to prompt me that I ought to be looking up, and having my faith strengthened. Lord, what a window of hope that God had put in that ark. Lord, I don't know these people. I pray to the Lord, whatever their need may be, whatever struggles they may be going through, may they not be distracted by this world and by the circumstances or by the storm of itself, but may we keep our eyes on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I look forward to being in heaven. I know when we're in heaven where our focus is going to be. While we're here on this side of glory, Lord, may our focus already be there on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this morning. Bless the service. Be with the pastor this morning as he preaches. May the power of God be upon him. Lord, may the Holy Spirit have great liberty in this place here today. Lord, we didn't come here to be entertained. Lord, we've came here to be challenged and to be changed by the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray that you'll do so even here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Mims. What a wonderful Sunday school lesson and message this morning. And it is 15 to 11. Of course, our main service will start in about 15 minutes. And some of you will slip down for choir to do a run through there. And God bless you. We'll look forward to hearing that. Others, you may need to slip out and do some this, that, or the other. But we've got a few minutes here. I challenge you to maybe greet somebody you haven't seen yet. I remind us all to be very, very sensitive to everybody. Maybe just a fist bump or if somebody doesn't want to shake, if you both want to, that's fine. Of course, we won't make anybody feel uncomfortable, but it's just a joy to be here. Thank you again, Brother Mims. And we've got about a few minutes until our main service starts, and we'll look forward to when you hear the music begin just in a moment. God bless you. We'll be back here in a few.